May I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Now, just checking to see that this mic is actually working, since we didn't get to test it. We're good. Greetings from our sister parish at St. Thomas. We had a great time, coffee hour today. We've discovered that the secret for coffee hour is home-baked goods. We get double the attendance on the Sundays that we have home-baked goods. So I know that some of that's happened here in the past too, which is fabulous. I also pass on greetings to you from the people who run the Swallowtail Ministry in Chilliwack and Abbotsford, Jolene and Jay Holland. They reported to me that all of the socks and toques that we collected have been distributed this past winter, and we're already beginning to collect for this next winter. The ministry distributed 77,000 meals from 2021 to 2022. So they're doing amazing work, and we're doing our little part to be a part of that ministry, which is really, really cool. All right. Did the kids get the activity packets? We're all good. Great. Reverend Denise put those together, and she was happy to do that, which is great. I was reading the short parables in our gospel for today, and I thought of Fenn's treasure. Anybody here know what Fenn's treasure is? Okay, I'm going to tell you. Forrest Fenn was a wealthy art collector based out of Santa Fe. He ran a gallery with his wife for 50 years there. And he put together, at near the end of his life, an actual treasure chest of valuable coins, gold nuggets, and pre-Columbian artifacts worth millions. Then he ambled up into the Rocky Mountains in 2010 and hid the treasure, he was careful to say, and cryptically included clues in a poem that he put into his memoir. It's quite the poem, quite the book. Thus began a hunt for the treasure in which up to five people, some fortune seekers lost their lives, others became totally enmeshed and obsessed with finding it to the point of mislaying their otherwise ordinary lives and their relationships. Police all through the region of the Rockies in the States begged Fenn to call off the hunt because of the jeopardies involved, but he refused. Why rob the people of the thrill of the chase? Costly though it might be. Finally, after 10 years, in 2020, a medical student used to write for The Onion. Actually, you guys know The Onion, the satirical magazine? Great. Sometimes crazy, but pretty funny. A medical student named Jack Stoof solved the clues contained in the poem. And then he wrote, he waited several months, and then he wrote cryptically about its location and said, "When I go back someday to lie down beneath those towering pines, tilt my hat over my face to shield against the bright sun, and drift off into one more afternoon nap in that serene forest in the wilds of the cowboy state, I know he will be resting there next to me." I had to look this up, but the cowboy state is Wyoming. Yeah, Alberta. Love it. I love it. And Fenn died 2 months after Stoof found the treasure, thus the reference to his rest. Now, Stoof went on to say that the hunt had no fairy tale ending, because though he knew he was in the right place, the vicinity of the treasure, he had to go back to the spot time after time over 2 years, lifting logs, looking, moving rocks, experiencing injuries, and often just sitting down and sobbing in frustration because he couldn't find it. And once, he just stumbled upon it. That's how it usually works, right? And I'm sure that one day he's going to write a book on how he solved the puzzle, but they're trying to protect the location and not turn it into a tourist trap because it's sensitive ecologically. But I know I'll read it because it's a fascinating story. Somehow the text assigned for today reminded me of this dual nature of any great quest: agony and joy. We're familiar with human quests, but the Bible at its core is about God's quest. Popular images of God as a distant, serene, perfect being in every way, who never undergoes any change of attitude or outlook, don't make sense in relationship to the Bible as a whole or to the texts assigned to this Sunday. I think the overall arc of the Bible's plot line reveals God and, of course, the creatures made in God's image, human beings, on a great quest. And quest, of course, forms the first part of the word question. A quest is a question lived out. Life's not an armchair idea, but a journey filled with questions. Who can I love? And so we begin to socialize with people and meet people. What should I do? Should I go to university or trade school or join the military or a sales force or search for a treasure? What should I do with my life? How should I live? And so we join communities, faith communities. We engage in different disciplines, spiritual disciplines and other disciplines. And on I could go. God, too, it would appear, had a great question that could only lead to the greatest of quests. Is it possible for anything that is not God, namely something that God could create, fashion, to become a partner in eternal love? That's the impetus for the universe, we believe. So great is this question and the resulting quest that God is willing to fashion almost an infinity of time to allow what God has created to develop and grow into sentience and then into partnership. And this is no game for God. It's something far more, of course, infinitely complex and difficult than even something like the search for Fenn's treasure with all of its challenges. And God completely aligns the divine being with this quest. It's no side hobby for God. God ties everything to the fabric of this quest. As the great formulation of the Church Fathers puts it in the Nicene Creed, "We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father." Eternally begotten. I don't understand all of this, how this makes sense, really, but God makes it so that God was never separate from matter. So that God has always and will always be uniting with creation and with humanity incarnationally. Again, that boggles the mind. It also means that, as the Bible says, God has left the divine self no out. There's no get out of jail free card for God. No way to call off the quest. No way to say, "This is just too darn frustrating. My potential partner is way too intractable, unwilling, or stubborn. Can't do it." And so God has, in incredibly significant ways, left the divine being completely vulnerable to the choices the universe and ultimately humanity makes. And this too boggles the mind. Why, we wonder. We see this work out in the scriptures and in our lives in various ways. In today's first reading from the major prophet Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, because in channeling God's words and messages, he channels God's emotional response. We hear these amazing words: "My anguish, my anguish, I writhe in pain, oh, the walls of my heart." God's experience mediated through the words of the prophet's own pain and confusion in the exile of Babylon. And this, if we're to take these words seriously, refers to the worst pain, the pain of loss, the pain of grief, the pain caused by the stupidest mistakes in which you know there is no going back. God takes all of that in and pours it out through the prophet. The imagery of the prophet uses metaphors of destruction, in which the land is laid waste, in which even the animals flee from what was a fruitful place, but now has become a desert. In this season of creation that the worldwide church is observing, week 2 is dedicated to the earth's fauna, the earth's creatures, the animals, from the smallest insects to the blue whale. It's not a stretch to feel God's grief in our own grief as we pray for mercy and wisdom to confront the exile of so many of these creatures as the climate shifts and changes. In the midst of the quest, then, what brings God anguish is the contrast between our potential as God imagers, our innate capacity to bring flourishing to our environment, to each other. And this happens in so many marvelous ways, doesn't it? When people step up in a time of crisis and help out, as we experienced last winter with the floods here, or the sacrifice people make for the betterment of others, or when we see people here in this congregation step into each other's shoes and help in practical ways. But often we know that this flourishing, potential flourishing that is given to us in our innate capacities doesn't happen. And the world is subjected to stupidity. As Jeremiah said, we're just stupid children so often. And when you see that work its way out on a macro scale, it's so destructive to the world. And so Israel, according to the prophets, maybe this is simplistic, we know it was probably very complex in the ancient Near East, but in their thinking, it's because of sin. It's because of forsaking the central mission that Israel has found itself in exile needlessly. And we can say in our own age, of course, that the entire world is in danger of some horrific climactic exile. Okay, that's the bad news. But we need not and never should stop there if we're going to claim to be preaching the gospel. Because the good news of God is that God is all in. Always all in. The quest is never derailed by God's anguish as it is so often by our anguish and pain. What we see in the parables before us today is the passion that carries God forward. The passion that carries the shepherd forward into the treacherous night, down into the valley where the wolves prowl, and you can slip on a rock and break your back, carrying only his torch and his crook, looking for that one lost sheep, the wandering one, which if we, I think, interpret these parables correctly, we see in all manner of individual and institution and culture and society, the shepherd follows us into our own exhaustion with ourselves when we've tried everything. The shepherd follows us even when we're stubbornly refusing to change, and we know we can and should. And there's always this component of hope and telling us the truth and cajoling us and calling out by name. And in God's mind, it's not that we might find a way. It's that we will. We will find a way. And we see this with Paul in our second reading, highlighting this incredible patience and determination. For if Christ can get through to a religious bigot, as cocksure of himself as Paul was, as self-righteous as Paul was, someone who, as many do today, here even in this town, attribute the work of God to evil and the work of evil as somehow true religion, then none of us are outside of God's help. Paul had it backwards, you see. He thought God was a Jewish nationalist, caring only for those who were ethnic Jews. A Messiah that reached out to the wider world was dangerous in Paul's mind. But God is passionately committed to love even people like white nationalists and terrorists towards God's perspective. I mean, I give up on people like that very quickly and don't have much hope this side of the grave. But God never gives up, apparently. God always keeps pursuing. Because God's greatest joy comes from inhabiting this quest. And so when one of us turns around and finds ourselves enfolded in that quest, well, that's pure joy for God. And so we see that God is with us at every point in our anguish and our joy, in our questions and in our questing. And in order for true partnership to emerge in this universe, our quest and God's quest must come close, must touch. When several people died in their own quest for Fenn's treasure, Fenn published a letter imploring people not to quest foolishly, reminding them that the treasure was not in a place other than what an 80-year-old man could have ventured into and had to carry the treasure there and place the treasure. People were going up the very steepest cliffs and, you know, hiking down crevasses in glaciers. There is not only one way to live the great questions of life that are implied by the quest. There is a breadth of freedom for all of us, a freedom that God creates and that God also enjoys. But the wise quester will always ask, are my values in tune with God's? Are my actions commensurate with God's love and mercy? In other words, where I go in my life and with whom I'm going, is that where God would go? Is that where God has gone? If we don't, we find ourselves needlessly in danger and putting others at risk. In our choices, God's quest and questions are always present. Will we become God's partner in eternal love? And God will not rest until this amazing world of ours, its fauna and flora, its oceans and mountains, until you, amazing person that you are, every single one of you, are resting with and in God. Amen.